There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
But if you guys remember where we left off last time in Joshua chapter 8 is this moment where they had defeated Jericho. And then there's this opportunity. The next town was this town of Ai. A-I is the way it's spelled out. And that they didn't consult God. And they basically go, don't even worry about it. We can take these guys because we destroyed Jericho. And again, if you guys remember, how did they take out Jericho? They marched on around the wall 7 times quietly and then blew trumpets and the walls just drop. And now, because of this victory, they think themselves something powerful and they don't even consult God and they get destroyed at Ai. In fact, they end up running away. And Joshua comes back after some men die and he goes before the Lord and he's crying out to him. And God ends up telling him, here's what's going to happen. You guys didn't consult me. And we actually end up finding out that because they didn't consult, they didn't know that actually someone in their camp had been disobedient to God and had brought sin into the camp. And God's going to deal with that in chapter 8. And then at the end of chapter 8, what we find out is that God gives them this plan. He says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go up to the city again, just like you did the first time. And remember how you guys got all scared when people died and you ran away? Do that again. And so they end up going up and they end up running away. And as they run away, the people of Ai are so confident because they're like, they're weaklings again. They rush out after them, not knowing that actually they had set up an ambush from behind. And so God ends up using, this was something very important to understand, is what God ended up doing is using the means of their failure to bring about victory. That God in that moment took failure and used it for victory. And it said there that so it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. And again, the reason why I want to stop real quick as we get ready to go into this chapter is we've talked about this over and over. If you've been here with us, you know where I'm about to go, but it's important for us as we go through the Joshua conquest to always remember that when we see that phrase, utterly destroyed, that is a tool of the Lord, and what that is, we've looked at that, that is a frame that means consecration is a declaration in this conquest to take out the giant demonic bloodlines in the land. It is the phrase karam. And so to apply karam to an area is an actual process. It doesn't mean, because you guys are going to sit there and go, well, wait a second, I thought we read that they utterly destroyed, and then we hear about people from there later. It's, again, within the biblical context, the phrase utterly destroyed is the phrase karam. And when God says, hey, I want you to karam an area, it is to go look at the area, where are the giant bloodlines, and to wipe them out. It doesn't mean every image bearer is to be taken out. It's to apply a process of sifting and utterly destroy to karam is to wipe out those giant clans. And as we look here again, that God used their failure as a means to bring about their victory. And guys, why is that so important? So understand, he does that in your life. See, the enemy is going to come at you and he's going to try and condemn you when you fail. We are imperfect humans. We are going to mess up. But we are told that there is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. You have been given a new name. But you have the enemy who will come to accuse you. And what God has told us over and over, he will deal with that. But he will actually take our failures. And he will turn them and use them for his glory. He does it over and over. We will make mistakes in our life. Sometimes we're even being sincere and trying to follow his path, and maybe we misread things and we go down, and to know that God can even take the mistake in following directions to lead you onto a path that he desires for his glory to be revealed to you. As Romans 8:28 reminds us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so with that lens, let's look now here, Joshua chapter 9. It came to pass when all the kings who were on the side of the Jordan in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and the Termites, another sign in there, heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. So what happened is they've now taken out Jericho. They've taken out Ai, and these giant kings start going, we've got a problem here. Israel's coming to the land, and their God is winning. And so we're getting picked off here. Hey, guys, why don't we all come together? And maybe if we all come together, we can stop them. But within that, a group of Hittites, these Gibeons, it says that they have a different idea. They go, well, we have a different idea. And it says, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of the provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? It's these men know what was said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 20. And this is an important moment. There's something that's stirring in these guys. So again, these Gibeonites, they pretend. They put on like ratty old clothes. They take moldy bread and, you know, they act like they've come from a far away. And they, oh, please let us be friends. And look at our stuff. We're just humble travelers. Can we make a covenant with you? And something inside the men of Israel goes, I don't know about this. I don't know. And this is, wait, how do we know who you are? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. So they come with trickery and now flattery. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And guys, there's something to stop here. And just in your life, you're going to have moments where someone might come to you and it seems like they're coming in a place of need. And then they come with flattery. And just to know, this is something to just know. God, by Ecclesiastes, has written eternity on your heart. Romans tells us there's a law written on our heart. And there's a conscience within us, and the Holy Spirit does a work that sometimes, even when you're not quite sure, when you have those moments where you just go, something's off here. Moms have it in like the best way. How many of you guys have probably experienced this with your mom? You almost go, how did they know? How did she know that? How is it possible? Somehow there's that thing that you just go, man, mom just knows. Is there something inside? Many times, again, and this is truly what it is that the Holy Spirit will talk to them. Even if the mom doesn't even quite sure, go, hey, check on your kid. I couldn't tell you, but something told me I had to go look at that. This is one of these moments where the guys are going, something's off here. And when you in your life experience that, even if you're not sure, listen. Again, working in the nursing field, we had this all the time. You would walk into a room. I cannot tell you. This is not just for, glossing over to try and make something exaggerated. How many times in my nursing career you could walk into a room and there's a moment you go, something's off. Something's off here. And within moments, you're calling a code. Is that there's just something there where the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And in this moment, they're hearing something. Knowing what God's word says, don't make a covenant with the people of the land. And these people show up and they go, something's off here. Where do you come from? So they said to him, we are from a very far country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. And we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took from our provisions from our house on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled new, and see, they are torn. And our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Guys, how did Ai happen? They didn't seek the Lord. Joshua would stand before the commander of the army of the Lord and ask, what is it we're supposed to do? And he would give him instructions. Before Ai, they completely disregarded it. And we have the defeat of Ai. And now here it is. These men come up and something's stirring in them. And they're looking at stuff and they're evaluating with their eyes. And they don't stop and go, what does the Lord say about this? And again, it's quick as we could be like, oh, these fools, how do they fall into this over and over? Let us just check ourselves. As 1 Corinthians says in chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. To know that we so often make this exact same mistake in our lives. We will look at outside situations. We'll sit there and look and try and look at, well, look at all this evidence. The evidence seems very clearly to be pointing in one direction, but have you stopped and sought the Lord? Because you're going to see something. If they would have taken 3 days, just 3 days, just wait and go, well, before we make any, you know, lifelong commitments here, let me take a couple days and see what does the Lord have to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16 reminds us, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Guys, I just want you guys to know that is that God's will in your life is not something he's trying to play a shell game with. I know it might feel like that way sometimes, but God is not up there like one of those card-playing guys who's going, hey, do you want to find out my will? Oh, here it is, and follow the card. Can you follow? God's not doing that. God is saying, I want you to have my mind. I want you to know my will for every area of your life. He said, not only do I want that for you, he has made a way for us to know him and his will for our lives. It says, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. So 3 days later, so they go, we're not supposed to make a covenant with anyone in the land. Where he goes, oh, we're far away. Look at our clothes. Look at our moldy bread. Look at our wineskins. 3 days later, someone walks over to the town and goes, it's the moldy bread guys. 3 days. And they get the answer to what they were seeking. If they would have sought the Lord, again, if they would have sought the Lord before I, then they would have known what was going on in the camp and spared lives. And here again, by not seeking the Lord, they find themselves duped and fooled. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon, Sephari, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of an oath which we swore to them. Now, guys, this is, so what the rulers are saying, guys, we swore by the name of our God. We don't get to because we got tricked. Go back on. See, that doesn't happen in our culture. If you enter into a contract nowadays and you find out that the person was lying, you can say, oh, you void the contract. You lied to me about it. God says, you invoked my name. That's not how this works. You should have sought me. You should have prayed about it. I would have told you. But you invoked a covenant in my name. Just because you got tricked doesn't mean you get to get out of this covenant. This is so serious, but by the time we get to 2 Kings, Saul is going to try and go back on this. Saul is going to say, we never should have allowed the Gibeonites to live, and he's going to try and wipe them out, and God is going to bring a plague. We're talking about 1,000+ years later that God's going to go, no. That word doesn't just go away because of time. You made an oath. We're going to hold to it. You invoke his name, and he expects us to live by that. Says, this we'll do to them. We'll let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation, as the rulers had promised. Then Joshua called them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying you were from very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. Again, something very cool just happened here. This is something that we're going to see happen. Again, just don't lose this. If you guys like to take notes, this is very important because later what we're going to find out is the Gibeonites are actually not only going to be allowed to live. Oh, you're cursed to be slaves. Who did he, What did he say their work was going to be? For what? The house of God. These non-Jews, these image bearers, actually end up getting pulled into working for the very house of God. He takes what should be a curse and ends up turning into a place of prominence. Once again, what God does is he's saying, no, I'm going to pull you in and you're going to be workers at the temple. You're going to be workers at the tabernacle. That God is coming. And again, why is this important? Remember what Karam is for. And think about who these guys are and what motivated them. Because he's asking them, why? Why did you do this? So they answered and said to Joshua, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. This is a very humbling thing that happens sometimes where a non-believer will quote correctly scripture to a believer. So these non-believers, non-Israelites go, why? Because we have heard the word your God has told you. By this time, those first five books that we've already gone through, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, have been codified. They're walking around with it, and these Gibeonites have heard, oh, we know what Deuteronomy 7 says. We know what Deuteronomy 20 says. Do you know what your God has said? Because according to your God's word, you're supposed to just wipe everybody out. Now, they have a misunderstanding of what's God's word, but they know the words. And they're saying, the word says there that you're supposed to utterly destroy. They may misunderstand this as many today do, but they took it seriously. They took God's word more serious than the Israelites did. See, Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, who's going to do the work? The Lord is going to go. He's going to cast out those nations. The Hittites, of which the Gibeonites are part of, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Sounds familiar, like Joshua 9 started. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. When you get there, what does God say? I'm going to go before you and I'm going to push the people out. And those that are left behind, Karam, take out the giants. That's what you're called to do. And you shall make no covenant with them, nor shall you show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. This is important. Wait, see, if you're wiping out all the humans, why would God say, wipe them all out, every human, and then don't marry the humans? You can't marry a human if you've completely wiped them out. So that's where you start to see people go, oh, there's contradiction. No, it's a misunderstanding of what the phrase utterly destroy means. It is to crumb. It is to take out the demonic bloodline. He's saying, yes, but the people who followed those guys, they have bad practices that I don't want you to give over into a marriage. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. That was Deuteronomy 7. Now, interesting, again, if you take God's, where was it? Now, you come to Deuteronomy chapter 20, God's going to clear out and then apply Karam. When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offering of peace to it, and it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now, if the city shall not make peace with you, but war against you, you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male with the edge of the sword, but the women and the little ones, the livestock, and all the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself. And you shall eat the enemy's plunder, which the Lord your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not the cities of these nations. So he says, when you come into the land, look, you were supposed to come in, and once you guys establish, if foreigners come, you offer them peace. So again, anyone who tries to say that, you know, the Bible has racism and it's all about going, what did God say? Hey, no, in Deuteronomy, treat foreigners and treat like they're part of the family. And when you come in, you go, hey guys, let's be peaceable. If they say, nah, we want to kill you, God says, well, then take them out. If they're going to kill you, defend yourself and then take in. And then for this last part where people go, oh, look, so taking women as slaves, this guy goes, if you kill all the men, who's going to take care of the women and children? God caring for women and children says, no, when the men of war come in and they want to take you out and you wipe them out, don't leave their women and children to become slaves and starve. You're going to bring them in and you're going to treat them like family. This is God's heart for these people. But again, remember, what did the people say was their motivation? When we read earlier, 9 and 10, because the name of the Lord your God, we have heard his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Asheroth. Who does this sound like? So when Gibeon was asked, why did you pretend to be from a far land? They say, because we know what your word says, that people from a far land were to be treated like family. And what we know what your God did to the Amorites. We know what he did to Sihon and Og. We know that your God, Yahweh, is the true God. Who does it sound like? The woman on the wall. Rahab, when the spies came in and she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That the Gibeonites, they sound just like Rahab. These image bearers go, because we believe your God means what he says in his word. And we've seen what he did to the enemies. And their means might have been the wrong means. Their heart was, we believe your God is God. We believe you're about to come through this land. And we come to you wanting to invoke mercy. This type of mercy that as God would pronounce this conquest to utterly destroy, sounding almost like he did to Nineveh. Yes, Jericho fell, but years later we're going to hear about a place called Nineveh, which is given only this message. God's going to destroy you. In 3 days, it's over. And what do? They invoke mercy. Maybe if we cry out for mercy, maybe if we change our ways. And what happens when that happens? When God relents from judgment, what does Jonah say? He has his little hissy fit up on the hill. I knew you were going to do that. You God of mercy, I knew it. Those Ninevites deserve to burn. And yet what does God do? He is the one who is quick to relent from judgment to the repentant, to the one who invokes mercy, who falls and says, I believe who you are. You are true to your word. Have mercy on me. And his goal, like the woman on the wall, was to go to those who were surrounded by the giant kings and say, I am coming to save you. This conquest to utterly destroy was very specific in its target, and it was to destroy the demonic bloodlines and to rescue those of his image bearers who had been enslaved by. It says, and now we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. Chapter 10 says, now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek and the king of Jerusalem heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, and how he had done to Jericho and its king, and he had done to Ai its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoam, king of Hebron, Priam, king of Jerumoth, and Jephthah, king of Lachish, and Deber, the king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon. I want you guys to catch this. So Gibeon falls before Israel and say, we believe your God's word. We are invoking mercy. Bring whatever seems good. We want to be a part of this thing. And as soon as they did that, and this is just something for us to understand, that yes, even though their motive was right, because they did it in a deceitful way, what ends up happening? That the giant kings around them go, oh, you're going to break away from us, are you? So now instead of attacking Israel, right, the plan was, let's all get together and attack Israel. And Gibeon goes, good luck with that, guys. Hey, Israel, can we like be with you guys? And they join into this covenant. No, they shouldn't have, but their heart was right. And then God says, you know what, we're gonna honor that because you invoked my name. And so what do those kings do? Not go after Israel. Gibeon, you're on the hit list. This is what happens to those who are of the world, and then they find themselves going, you know what, we believe God's word, we're going to make a pact and covenant and appeal to his mercy, and the world will then turn on them. You think you're going to turn your back on us? It says, come up and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for he has made peace with Joshua, with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, and all their armies encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. This should invoke a certain thing. When we're hearing about these five kings, in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham would end up going against five giant kings to do what? Rescue Lot. The one who in selfishness had chosen the best land, and then he ended up getting swarmed up. And what does God do? Says there is one who is righteous by faith. He's a terrible guy. But he is counted righteous by faith, and he is surrounded by five kings, and he goes, I have sent my chosen one to go in and to defeat those kings, to rescue the one who is made righteous by faith. Do we see the pattern continue? And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man shall stand before you. So they are surrounded by the five kings. And Gibeon goes, hey, remember how we're like your woodcutters and we're friends now? Help! They're coming after us. And what does Joshua do? He does it right this time. God, what are we going to do? And God says, you made a covenant. They're part of the family now. Go rescue them. Now, what we're going to find out is as you look there in verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord that day. We're going to look at verse 11. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Eskah, and they died. There were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with swords. So God sends them in, they're attacking them, and they start to run. And as these five kings start to run away, God goes, oh, I don't think so. See, my plan was to wipe out these giant kings, these demonic bloodlines, and he starts sending hailstones to drop on these guys. Now many, and yes, there is a meteor storm that you can kind of correlate to around this time. And what's funny, people go, oh, it was just a meteor storm. Oh, it probably was a meteor storm. That sounds about right. But that meteor storm was pretty awesome with its aim because no Israelite dies. It's only hitting the enemy. So even if it is probably correctly a meteor storm, it's a meteor storm that God goes, and there, pew, 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 pew. So yeah, the God who holds this world in his hand and all things consist sends a meteor storm and then goes, and it will go there, and there, and there, and there. It says, then Joshua spoke in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, some might read this and go, how? How is that even possible? Again, and I will invoke this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you cannot get past that, then yes, these things are going to have trouble for you. But just in case you need it, yes, you can correlate a hailstorm around that time, a hailstorm or a meteor storm, but that just happens to only take out the enemies. And also, you guys can check me on this yourself. In fact, a lot of climate scientists like to point this out, that there has been a noticeable and measurable shift in the Earth's polar axis. And because of that shift, the days are getting longer. So a shift in the axis of the Earth, ever so slightly, as can be measured even to this day, and has happened and is happening, that they go, that shift can make a day longer. So all I'm here to say is, yep, how do you deal with this? Is that I have a God who literally holds this world in his hand, and as measured by science itself, when they go, hey, if you just shift the axis ever so slightly, you'll just get longer days. And what happens here? that Joshua cries out, make the sun stand still and the moon stay where it is, and the day was longer. God, who is faithful to his word, consistent to his character. And just to add some fun stuff to this, want to know for just a little bit, the thing that they thought was a god, the Amorites worshipped as a god? The moon. The moon was the Amorite god. And what does God do on this day when he's dropping hailstones? Is he goes, oh, no, no, no. The moon's going to stay there. If you think that you have something coming to the rescue, he is the God of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. And he, just to put it in their face, goes, just like he did to Egypt, no, no, no. There is none beside me. And literally, as if they were waiting for their God to rise, God puts his hand down and goes, it's not coming. Now, also, just to kind of keep us going a little quick on that, is historically, just to put this, is by this record, we have Joshua having a long day, the long day of Joshua, as it's put. The earth's axis tilted also slightly, so that there's a long day. By the way, if you look up in Babylonian and Egyptian history, guess what they have a record of? A long day. Hey, why don't we flip to the other side of the world? Oh, yeah, the Chinese and the Mayans have a history record of a long night. So just going to put it there that, again, scientifically, not off. Historically, you can go to ancient records and you have people of the same area go, something crazy happened and we had a long day. People on the other side of the earth go, something crazy happened and our night was really long. Just going to put that out there. And we see this come to an end in verse 20. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who had escaped entered fortified cities. That as we come to this end, I just want to remind us that God bringing this victory is the declaration, as he says, as God sins in Joshua, he says, I'm coming for the woman on the wall. I'm coming for the people who literally, when you find out where Gibeon is later, when we look at the map, that it's, they literally are going to be the ones who split northern and southern Israel, that God says, I'm coming for the woman on the wall. I am coming to rescue the people on the border. That God charged Joshua with a holy war campaign to rescue his image bearers from the offspring of rebellious angels who desire to sit on the throne of Yahweh. And all of it would set up an understanding of God's heart for you. As Yahweh would send our Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, Yahweh who saves. As Hebrews 12 reminds us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Everybody in this room, please understand, you are worth fighting for. You are worth God dying for. And Jesus will climb that mountain, tear down the walls, burn down the cities, and break the chains of destruction and deception. And he will bury these false demonic kings for you. So to those who would seek to bring under bondage Yahweh's beloved image bearers, we would simply ask a question, do you hear the trumpet? Because he's coming for you. Anyone in this room who feels that they are in bondage to the chains of darkness, I would say to you, do you hear the trumpet? He is coming to rescue you. That is the message that he has given to us and has put us now on our holy campaign to tell the world, do you hear the trumpet? He is coming for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for, again, as we move through this word of yours, to see your character and your heart for us. Your nature of one who is quick to relent from judgment to repentance. And so, Lord, we just cry out to you today, not in deception, not under false motivation, but as the one who is the King of kings, Lord of lords, and Elohim of Elohim. You are God, and there is none beside you. So, Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for what you have done to make us free by the truth of who you are, by your word that sanctifies, your word that is truth. Father, I just pray for, again, anyone in this room who is under bondage to darkness, that you are the one who sends light into the darkness to bring freedom. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.